Wonderful job. You and the whole team, thank you. I think that's a great setup for our study of the Word of God. I hope one of the things I don't like about projecting the words of Scripture is people don't carry their Bible anymore. So I hope if you have your Bible, or maybe if you picked one up on the way in, turn to Jeremiah 1, please. Jeremiah 1. Since the day I arrived at Rosewood, I have encouraged you to read through the Bible each year. In fact, if possible, I think it's great if you read from a different version or a paraphrase or translation every year, not just the NIV or New American Standard or something like that. And while I have been encouraging you to read through the Bible every year, I have been doing the very same myself throughout these years. And I don't want to waste this opportunity to challenge you anew to do so. There are bookmarks available on the table when you came in that will guide you through the entire Scripture in the course of a year. And so many people who have been doing this have really been blessed and have been coming to me periodically and saying, I've been doing that and it's really been great. So if you've never done it, I encourage you to give that some thought. And that leads us to the beginning of this new sermon series this morning, which is the meaning of symbols in the book of Jeremiah. Each year, as I have been going through the scripture, when I come to the book of Jeremiah, I have noticed in there a number of symbols or signs that God uses to teach Jeremiah, to equip Jeremiah, to give him an understanding and a vision of what God is thinking, what God is doing, and what God is planning to do, that he can then use that to go to the people and pass on to them what God is doing and what God plans to do with the nation of Judah. And each year, as I have come and noticed those symbols, I have thought to myself, I should preach on those sometime. About 8 years I did that. I should preach on that sometime. And just recently, as I read through Jeremiah again, I said, I should preach on that sometime because I find them so intriguing. Some time has come. And so beginning today, we are going to walk through the Jeremiah in the Sundays between now and Advent. And we're going to look at a number of these symbols. This morning, we're going to look at a rod of almond and a boiling pot. Next week, God willing, we're going to come back and we're going to look in Jeremiah 13 at a linen belt. Down the road, we'll look at the potter and the clay of God saying to Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and the purpose he has behind that and the things that he wants to teach about that. And all of these symbols. So between now and Advent, as I said, we'll be looking at these and we're going to be seeing what is it that God was saying to the people? What was he saying to Jeremiah? And what does he want to say to us today? Before we study the two symbols I mentioned, I'd like to consider the situation that led to Jeremiah's call to ministry. The history setting, as it were. Jeremiah was called as a prophet to Judah during a time of great tragedy. It was a terribly tragic time for the people of Judah. The book Jeremiah is set in a time of spiritual crisis and moral decline in the nation of Judah. To put it simply, the nation was dying. They were about ready to flatline. They were dying. I believe you will find, even though Jeremiah was written thousands of years ago, it is as relevant to our day today as it was when first written. And what we're going to see is what's behind the death of a nation. What is it that God became so frustrated with, so fed up with? He ran out of time, if you will. He ran out of patience with these people before he finally said, I have to put an end to this. And I think it's really important for us to pay close attention to the forces, the spiritual decline, the moral decline that was taking place in Judah, because I believe it's relevant today because a lot of this stuff is happening in our nation today. And it doesn't bode well for the future of this land all of us believe is so great and we love so dearly. There were a lot of great prophets in the history of Israel. You think of Ezekiel, you think of Isaiah, and all the minor prophets as well. But I believe Jeremiah was probably the most heroic. I believe he was the most heroic of the bunch. The Lord called him to be a prophet in the days of Josiah. And if you've read through the history books in the Old Testament, then you're aware Josiah was the king of Judah, and he was a really good king. He wanted with all his heart. It's a fascinating story how Hilkiah, a priest at the time, was going through cleaning out the temple in Jerusalem, which had been absolutely left to go to shambles. And as they were going through a bunch of dusty books and the like, he ran across the law of God, which had been so disregarded, so forgotten, it was buried in dust. And when he read it, Hilkiah the priest picked it up and he read it and he said, "Oh my goodness. We've really missed the point." And he took it to King Josiah and said, "Hey man, you want to read this?" And he read it, and he had the same exact response. And Josiah, wanting to be a righteous king before God, wanting to be effective in the lives of the people, immediately decreed that everything was to be cleaned up. The false idols, the false symbols and signs that were throughout the nation, all the sex goddesses stuff and all that, he said, it's all coming down, and we've got to get this right, because if we don't, we are going to suffer the penalty all written in here that God is going to do to this nation if we don't do those things. And so God called on Jeremiah at that time, and for 42 years, Jeremiah preached to the people in Judah. He tried to awaken them to what was about to happen to them if they continued to disobey and reject God. He tried to convince them to turn around and save themselves from impending judgment. And here's why I believe he was the most heroic. Not a thing happened. 42 years. Sermon after sermon, declaration after declaration, and not a single sign of encouragement in 42 years. He was treated terribly. He had every reason imaginable to quit preaching, to say, "God, why did you call me to this? Nothing's happening anyway. So what am I doing here? I'm just wasting my time and wasting my life." He was treated terribly. He had every reason to quit preaching because nothing he said or did deterred the headlong rush of his beloved people toward their destiny with destruction. We just recently went through the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll recall that one of the fruit is faithfulness. This guy here, I think, is one of the greatest examples in the Scripture of someone who is faithful. He was the epitome of faithfulness because in spite of not one sign of change, he remained faithful to what God sent him to do. And it wasn't just frustrating, it was difficult. Though there was much, through much personal sorrow, struggle, heartache, and danger, Jeremiah kept obeying God. In so doing, he left a tremendous record. We're reading it of the greatness of God. He left a tremendous record of God's power over nations, of His control of history, and of the hope which arises out of darkness. All right, to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, the first three verses are a Cliff Notes version of what was going on and the setting and the situation and so forth. Here it is. "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him, Jeremiah, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." So what that's saying there is exactly what Jeremiah was telling the people was going to happen did happen. They were taken into exile. Israel, the northern kingdom of the Jews, you may recall that the nation of Israel was split into two, northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. 100 years earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel had been sent into captivity and exile by Assyria. And now the southern kingdom, Judah, was rushing blindly along an identical course which was certain to lead it to the same sad judgment. As Jeremiah prophesied and proclaimed and preached the way he did, faithfully but fruitlessly, While that was going on, Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, became the most dominant power in the world. And in spite of all his preaching, no doubt all his praying, finally, Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. He was left there watching all of these people he loved, the nation he loved, being carted away into exile. That's the situation Jeremiah faced when God called him to prophesy. Lest you think God put Jeremiah in a place and then abandoned him, let me assure you of three important truths, and I wish I had put these up on the screen for you this morning, but there are three things. In verses 4 and 5, if you have your Bible open, I'd like you to take a look at these things. I'll read these verses, you're just not going to see them on the screen. The Scripture says in verses 4 and 5, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." What that is saying is that God had been preparing history, God had been preparing Judah, God had been preparing Jeremiah for this call that he put on his life. It isn't that God just scratched his head one day and said, I think I'm going to get that guy Jeremiah because he seems to be a nice guy. Before he was even formed in his mother's womb, which means before he was even conceived, God already had him in his mind, in his heart, and Jeremiah was going to be the person to do this before Judah. Not only did he prepare him, he also provided for his inadequacies and inexperience. If you go back to Exodus 3 and 4, you'll recall how Moses, when God called him, he had been preparing him. And when he called Moses, Moses said a lot of the same things. Listen to this in verse 6. "Alas, sovereign Lord," Jeremiah said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them." And here is the linchpin. He said it to Moses. He said it to Joshua. He says it to every person he calls into any kind of ministry. He said, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And finally, he empowered Jeremiah for this task. Verse 9, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth," very similar to Isaiah, "and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." All of this is true for you and me because God calls us to ministry. It may be here in the context of the church as a pastor. It may be here as being a staff member. It may be here as a Sunday school teacher. It may be here as a GEMS, cadets, or youth leader. Who knows? Maybe an elder or a deacon. But God has not failed to prepare every single one of us, to provide for every single one of us, and to enable us to do what we do. As I look back on 40 years of ministry, and I know Howard would agree with me, there is only one explanation we've stuck it out for 40 years. It's this very truth. There is no other reason. There are pastors across the country dropping like flies. It's tough. You're a wonderful place to be. Wonderful people to minister with and minister to. But for 40 years, I've come to the discovery, this is really tough. I know you're sitting there saying, you only work one day a week. No, I know, but it's a tough day. And he says the same thing to me, says the same thing to Howard, says the same thing to you, says the same thing to the staff. I'm with you. I'll provide for you. I'll enable you. I'll take care of you. And that's exactly what he did. Now let's get to the symbols. I talked about those earlier. The first two symbols God gave Jeremiah immediately after calling him, the first symbol God showed Jeremiah was the branch of an almond tree. The branch of an almond tree. Now, hopefully you and I are scratching our head whenever these are mentioned. We're saying, okay, what in the world was behind that? Here it is, verse 11 and 12. "The word of the Lord came to me." What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am, here's the key word, watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The almond tree was called the Watcher. And the reason it was called the Watcher is because it was the first tree to blossom in the spring. And so the people, when they watched the tree and they saw it blossom, knew springtime, sun, and warmth were right around the corner. Now, what this was to Jeremiah very reassuring. This was a picture of health and healing for Jeremiah. Because as you can imagine, when Jeremiah entered into this calling, this ministry, this mission, and God is telling him all of these things, he said, what? This sounds full of destruction and despair and heartbreak, and here God is saying to him, here's a word of hope, my friend. It'll be quite a while, but this is a word of hope that gives you an idea that sometime in the distant future, I am going to bring those people back. I am going to restore this nation. I am going to restore their land. And so, Jeremiah, here's a word of hope. Hang on to this rod of an almond tree. Immediately after giving Jeremiah a word of hope about the future, God gave him a boiling pot being poured out from the north. This was terrible news. I mean, you want to talk about good news, bad news? This is the epitome of it. This was terrible news about God, what God was going to do in the near future. In the near future. And we'll read these verses in just a couple of minutes, but here's what he was saying. God was going to use a confederation of nations. He was going to bring together a group of nations who hated the Jews, who hated Israel, who hated God. And that confederation of nations from the north was going to bring judgment on Judah. Don't think for a second God had lost control of these pagan nations. He was fully in control, fully in charge. And in spite of the fact these nations no doubt thought they were really, really tough and they were really, really something and they were absolutely indestructible, God is saying, you're my pawns. You're in my hand, you're in my plan, and that's all there is to it. And so this was a clear reference, the boiling pot was a clear reference to Babylon's inevitable domination of the Jews. Here's the scripture. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what an insult that was? These pagan kings setting up their thrones in the gates of Jerusalem, the city of God. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. Now the question should be asked, why was God at this point that he was willing and ready to take this horrible step? Verse 16 gives us two reasons explained why he was going to bring such harsh judgment on his people. And the cause was twofold. The scripture. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of, number one, their wickedness in forsaking me in burning incense to other gods. Remember in the Ten Commandments, one of the things God says about himself is, I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to stand any kind of competition. There is no competition, and I'm not going to tolerate it. And here's his very own people burning incense to false gods. And they had been doing this for a long, long time. Sad, under many of their kings, Josiah was a breath of fresh air. And then it goes on to say, and number two, in worshiping what their hands have made. Judah was near death for two reasons. The same two reasons many nations throughout history have risen and fallen. The same two reasons that will lead to Almighty God laying America to waste if we persist in thinking. If we persist in thinking, we know better than he does. and continue to defy Him and live as we please. And let me raise the stakes here just a little bit and remind you. You and I in this nation, in the direction I believe it's going, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be a city on a hill. We are called to be among all the peoples of this nation and all the peoples of the world. The followers of Christ are to be the people who stand out, as weird as they may think we are, to stand out for the cause of Christ, for obedience, for righteousness, for the mission of the church and the mission of Christ. And as I've heard said so often, the church is the hope of the world. That's you and me. And God doesn't really care if we're in a sanctuary. He doesn't really care if we're under a tree. He doesn't care if we're in a gym. He doesn't care. He says, you're my people. In fact, the scripture Lindsay read earlier, you're not just a bunch of zeros. You're God's own people. His chosen nation. His race of people. Called to bring light into the darkness of the culture, the society, and the world in which we live. Those are big stakes. The first reason God did this was Judah had exalted ideas and philosophies which represented the controlling passions and imaginations of humanity. I'm going to give you a moment there to fill those blanks in. In other words, people thought their minds, their ingenuity, and their plans were greater than the thoughts and the plans of God. We don't need God. We can handle this on our own. And the second reason is similar. The people exalted themselves and worshipped the works of their own hands. They believed they didn't need God because humankind had all the solutions to the problems human beings have created. They could figure everything out on their own. In other words, it's the rise of humanism. Humanism is a religion. And the deity of that religion is people. And they're saying, we can take care of this. Now imagine you're Jeremiah, knowing full well what was going on in the nation of Judah, and God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey buddy, you're the one I want to be the prophet there. Wouldn't that scare the daylights out of you? You want me to what? I want you to be the prophet. You're the one. I've chosen you from before you were conceived in your mother's womb. I chose you to be the person to do this. And so I'm going to send you forth to do that. He was chosen to stand in front of a people who had decided they could live without God. He was charged with pointing out how foolish they were to do so and to tell them it was just a matter of time before the Lord crushed them. Those are harsh words, but I can't think of any better, and it's nothing less than that. Jeremiah was not very popular in the neighborhood. Lost a lot of friends. Yet he faithfully carried out this God-given mandate. In the closing verses of chapter 1, God made a promise to Jeremiah that was reassuring. You shall stand. Nothing will shake you. Nothing will shake you. Here's the scripture. Get yourself ready. Stand up and tell the people whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you, listen to this, a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Everybody, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And through those 42 years, I have to believe Jeremiah looked back on that conversation and those words, and they reassured him as he remembered them when day after day, time after time, all the people of the land, including his family and friends, stood against him, mistreated him, badmouthed him, and threatened his life. It would have been easy for Jeremiah, I think you see this, to bend the truth. I'm going to tell the people what they want to hear. I'm not going to put my life on the line. But he refused to do it. And as I said, it wasn't easy. Even when his fellow Jews threw him in prison, stuck him in the mud at the bottom of a dungeon, put him on a bread and water diet, ostracized him, isolated him, rejected him, and eventually sent him into exile in Egypt, Never once, when God asked him to speak, did he fail to say exactly what God told him to say. And so going back to those verses we just read, the promise of God gave him immense courage so he could endure. Here's what Jeremiah learned. And I believe these are takeaways for you and for me as well. First, Jeremiah learned the sovereignty of God. He learned the sovereignty of God. He learned about God's control over all the nations of the earth. The mighty Babylonians thought they were indestructible and in control of the world and their own destiny. Not so. God was in control. They were pawns in God's hands to fulfill God's plans for Judah and for history. If there is ever an underlying foundational truth for our faith, that is it. That is it. That truth is what the entire Reformation was built on, what the church down through the ages has been built on, and what we stand on. So take note of that. Second, this is tougher. Jeremiah learned about the ruthlessness of God. The ruthlessness of God against people who persist in turning away from Him. God made it clear His judgments would be unmerciful against people who rejected and disobeyed Him. And I would say today, if you are a person who thinks you can reject God, turn your back on God, live your life in whatever way you want, and you think you can get away with it, you cannot. You cannot. And so I would urge you, if that is you, if you have stiff-armed God for however many years, thinking, I'm going to run this show, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm smarter than He is, I know better what I'm doing, I like the way my life is, please take note. He's ruthless. Oh, He's loving, He's tender, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's patient, He's all of those things. But in the final day, if we've insisted our name is more beautiful than Jesus, more wonderful, and more powerful, He'll be ruthless. The third thing, learn with Jeremiah the faithfulness of God to always fulfill His word, whatever He says. If God says this, He will do exactly what He said. Exactly what He said. God never goes back on His word. You can never figure He's going to be unreliable. He will always be true to what He says He will do. Always. And finally, Jeremiah came face to face with the tenderness of God. He learned to suffer with the heart of God. Even though at one point Jeremiah despaired and he declared, I wish I'd never been born. The pain was so great. The heartbreak so great. The frustration so strong, he reached a breaking point where he said, I wish I'd never been born. He wept over the people and felt the heartbreak God felt for people who push him away, as well as the tenderness of God that draws them back at last despite their wanderings. And that's what God said with the rod of an almond tree He was going to do. In spite of their wanderings, in spite of this, I'm going to send them away, but eventually I'm going to draw them back. Because I have a rich future for them. And I would say, if you are pushing God away, yes, I said He's ruthless, but I also want you to know His tender heart breaks for you. His tender heart breaks for you. He finds no delight in crushing people who reject Him. That truth was never more clear than when He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most powerful name ever spoken, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our disobedience to God. I love that beautiful, beautiful name song. You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. What a awesome, awesome lyrics. My sin was great, Your love was greater. What can separate us now? Nothing. Nothing. And in a moment, Howard and I are going to stand here in front of this table. And we're going to serve to you the very symbols Jesus gave for His people to hang on to remind us of the great God we serve and the incredible Savior who made it all possible. Well, there's our start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13, next week, God willing. And then we're going to continue with this pretty much to Advent and see what others have. I challenge you, get into the book of Jeremiah and get ahead of me and see what symbols you see in there and start thinking about what in the world is the meaning of this. And God willing, we'll get there. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our hearts for a few moments to communion, thank you, Jesus, for being willing, for being so filled with love, the love of the Father and the Spirit, to become human and to take our sins upon yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.